We are going to read today. I have one verse only to speak from. And I'm calling today's message. I don't always give messages titles, but I've started doing that more often for some reason. Imitation of Jesus begins with imitation of his heart, which is to say you must imitate his heart before you can imitate his actions. Okay. Let's pray together. Father Almighty, we thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us and the beautiful family that you have placed us here among. I am grateful, Lord, that your Spirit is here. And here in your presence, everything bows before you. We bow our hearts before King Jesus and say he is Lord. So it's my prayer today as we consider the word that you would help us to become imitators of Christ, to reflect his attitude, and then to reflect his actions. Illuminate us by the power of your Spirit working in us so that we can become more like the one who is our Lord, the one who is our brother, Christ the King. We ask in his name. He is risen. Hallelujah. He still is alive. Somebody saw the bulletin this morning coming in and said, oh, that's last week's bulletin. I said, no, I just left the graphic there because he's still risen. So we'll be reading you know what, I'm just going to read one verse today when it's time to read. I usually try to put it in context, but I'll fill in some of the context. 3 John verse 11 is the verse we'll read. And if you don't have a Bible and wish to follow along, there's a pew Bible in front of you, and it should be on page 683, approximately. Is that right? 3 John. So we took a couple of weeks off of John. I think I know what I'm going to teach next, by the way. I usually am not thinking very far in advance. Who knows the story of Ruth? I think I'm going to teach about Ruth, from Ruth. But we took a couple of weeks from 3 John, a couple of weeks break from that as we considered Holy Week. But I did, in the midst of Holy Week, manage to squeeze in a couple of references to Diotrephes, who loves to be first, because I think that's hysterical. that's his name. So now we return to 3 John, and I do want to carry back into 3 John with us some of the things we saw about Jesus in his passion. Okay, and here's the reason I want to do this. Gaius, who is the focus of 3 John, is doing, how does John say it? Dear friend, this is verse 5, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. So Gaius is faithful, he's a servant, and he does all these things, as we must do all these things, in imitation of Jesus Christ. And the other side of the contrast to that is Diotrephes, who, although he probably doesn't see it, in his self-exaltation is imitating the evil one. So quickly, let me just bring you up to speed. 3 John, we're almost finished with this little letter. It's a letter written by John, the beloved disciple of Jesus, to his dear friend and his son in the faith by the name of Gaius. And the chief feature of this letter is John's commendation of Gaius' faithfulness to the truth and his faithful service to the church. Gaius, you're doing a good job. Okay? That's the heart and the soul of what this letter's about. Hospitality and generosity are the two hallmarks of Gaius' life. And in that, he reflects the Lord Jesus Christ. And in these things, John is saying to his protege, you're doing well, and these are items that are of noble character. And then, in passing, near the end of this letter, John mentions a fellow by the name of Diotrephes. And here's the sum total of everything we know from the scripture about this man by the name of Diotrephes. Verses 9 and 10 say, Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he's doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. So there are not a lot of words in the Bible about Diotrephes, right? But that little bit says a lot. I feel like I know the guy. And as George said, I don't like him all that much. I'll come back to that in a minute, because I do want to say what I said a couple weeks ago about that. And immediately what we see is this contrast. Two men who have diametrically opposed perspectives on life. And because they're both leaders in the church, we might also say that they have diametrically opposed methods or approaches to leadership. To paraphrase what A.W. Tozier said that I quoted a couple of weeks ago, one of these men is a shepherd, one is a cattle driver. Tozier said it, cattle are driven, sheep are led, and our Lord compares his people to sheep, not cattle. So there's a real application for leaders in the church. And I pointed out previously, I'm not interested in addressing leadership in other venues. It's not my place to talk about political leaders, governmental leaders. It's not my place to talk about business leaders. I'm here to speak to the church and what it means to be a Christian, a leader in the church, or a leader in a Christian family. Okay? And one of the things I said along the way, in the arenas where the things of the Spirit are at the core, leaders are first and foremost servants, and they lead chiefly by example, not by barking orders. And spiritual leaders who understand this will not expect you to do anything that they would consider beneath themselves. Okay? Because you have to understand this, you know, if I'm a shepherd, I'm also a sheep, right? I'm not above the sheep. I'm not separate from the sheep. I'm just the lead sheep, right? But I'm a sheep. And the other thing I want to reiterate, I mentioned it once, but I think this is well worth saying. I remember watching Nisha and Sharon both really grab onto this and say yes when I said it a few weeks ago. We ought not conclude that this is the end of the story for Diotrephes. We see him frozen in time at a time when he was a pretty bad dude. But John says, I'm going to talk to him about it. Right? And there's room there for repentance. And wouldn't it be grand if when we all get to heaven, Diotrephes is busy exalting Jesus and saying, he's number one, I'm not. He has preeminence, I don't. So I wanted to talk to you, and I did, a couple of weeks ago about that issue of repentance and this thing that I have two quotes that I'll repeat from Roy Hessian. Amazing quotes. With God, our failures are never final. Jesus Christ is the redeemer of lost men and of lost situations, whether that situation has been wrong for half a lifetime or only a day. Jesus is the redeemer of lost individuals and hopeless circumstances. Next quote by Roy Hessian. Repentance is our acknowledgement that in those matters to which God points, he is right and we are wrong. And it is doing so at the foot of the cross, where the just died for the unjust to bring us to God. There, we can afford to be the wrong ones. When I'm wrong and I stand at the foot of the cross, I'm okay saying I'm wrong. Whether it's to you, whether it's to God, I'm wrong, and I'm forgiven. Hallelujah. At the foot of the cross, where we can afford to be the wrong ones. And so we pick it up there today. This contrast between Gaius and Diotrephes. Verse 11 of 3 John. Hear the word of the Lord. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. The word of the Lord. So, that's a briefer scripture reading than I generally offer. I usually read it in context, but I've given you the basics of the context here. So I'll just leave it there. The passage begins, this verse begins, dear friend, John again speaking to Gaius, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. So I don't think that it would be a stretch to say that he's probably saying this in follow-up to what he just said about Diotrephes. Don't imitate Diotrephes. Don't be like that guy. Imitate good people. Imitate what is good, okay? And it should be obvious, yes? If I say to you, imitate somebody, it should be obvious that we would choose a good person to imitate, right? It's kind of like the scripture in Deuteronomy where God says to the people of Israel, I have set before you life, death, blessings, and cursing. Now choose life. Why should God have to say that? Why should John have to say, imitate good people? Should it not be obvious? Is there any reason? Don't imitate self-exalting, self-serving leaders. Imitate humble servants. It should be obvious. But here it is. I'll meddle just a bit here. We exalt the worst among us all the time. We exalt the worst among us, and I don't mean in this church, I mean in society in general. We exalt the worst among us all the time. We idolize idiots. I don't know the woman, but Kim Kardashian comes to mind, you know. Just because everybody talks about Kim Kardashian. And I'll say it. Why do many women go for bad guys? In the sporting world, there are thugs who are our heroes. Bullies have loyal and devoted followings, right? And some of the church's most successful leaders are the ones who love to be first, right? We're messed up. And so God has to come along and say, I know this should be obvious, but choose life. I know this should be obvious, but imitate that which is good, not that which is evil. That should be obvious. Pride is the sin that we're looking at here and have for several weeks. And, you know, I think about it sometimes. I talk about certain things constantly. Pride is often one of them. Materialism is another one. It's just like, these things are so ugly. It's just like, society's so filled with them. feel incumbent upon me to just say, don't do that. It's bad for you.
Okay, C.S. Lewis, according to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the ultimate evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. It should be obvious. Don't want to be Diotrephes, but we idolize those people. In a perverted twist, we often make the proud among us those that we look up to. So John says, don't imitate what is evil. Don't do what exalting, self-exalting Diotrephes does. So if Diotrephes is the example of one who's messing it up, who's our example for good? And throughout this study, throughout our reading of this, Gaius has served as the example. But he's not an example to himself. He has godly examples before him. No doubt John, the beloved disciple, is one of those. Next week we'll read about Demetrius, who John mentions in verse 12. Perhaps he's referring to him. Okay, but in the final, clearest, and highest example for us stands the person of Jesus Christ, right? We need examples around us. We need visible examples. We need people who can speak to us godly counsel. And that takes us back to what we saw about the notion of spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers. And I will simply say this today to us. We should look discriminatingly at those whom we would seek to imitate. We should look discriminatingly. There are times discrimination is highly in order. But it's not discrimination based on the color of our skin. It's discrimination based on the quality of one's character. And you should discriminate, particularly when it comes to who would I model my life after. Don't look up to someone simply because, I don't mean it's bad if they are, but don't look up to someone simply because they are dynamic or charismatic, or not even because they have obtained success in the eyes of the world. Look up to someone because they have a heart for God. Because Hitler was charismatic, but he wasn't good. Esteem the one who does not seek esteem. Respect the one who does not demand respect. Admire the one who does not grasp for your admiration, but rather humbly serves without expectation of reciprocation. So woven into this is Jesus, and we'll come to him in a moment, okay? But John gives us a simple formula. How am I going to recognize who's good and who's bad, who's evil? And it's really simple. The one who does good is from God. And the one who does evil is not from God. So it's the actions tell what is at the heart of the person. Okay. A little while back, I talked about family resemblance. And Zach, I think it was your first Sunday here, and Jeff had gone up to Zach and said, "Are you a speed?" And I just heard that, and I'm like, I said, "Jeff, how did you know he was a speed?" "He looks like the speeds, you know." In Christ, there's supposed to be, with ever-increasing measure, a family resemblance, Jeff, yes. Children of God begin and continue necessarily to reflect the Father's image. If we are from God, that is, if we are born of God, and I'm going to take a veering here, because I wanted to, when I wrote down born of God, it came to me, I wanted to just clarify. When we speak of having been given new birth, we mean it. It's not a metaphor. Okay? Genuine faith in Jesus Christ and in his gospel connects us with God in an organic sense in which his spirit, his DNA, if you will, is fused with our soul. His spirit becomes our spirit, his nature becomes our nature, and we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Yes, hallelujah is right. New birth is new birth. It's a different man, different woman. When that happens, it is the inevitable conclusion that we will, with increasing measure, bear a family resemblance. That we will look like the firstborn and eldest. That we will look like our father. Not in physical appearance, of course. So John says, if you are from God, if we are from God, we will do what is good, not perfectly, and at times perhaps quite falteringly. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about reflecting his glory with ever-increasing glory, as John says somewhere in Corinthians. Somewhere. Google it if you don't believe me. Okay, conversely, the other side. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. So a darkened heart cannot do good consistently and genuinely. A darkened heart cannot do good consistently and genuinely. James says, James the brother of Jesus, can both fresh water and salt water flow out of the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. And Jesus said this in Luke chapter 7, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. You hear that? The good man brings forth good things, good from the good stored in his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil store of his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Jesus is saying, and I would say, in agreement with my Lord, I'll come back to it, because I think I mention it later, so I'll not do it twice. I wanted to touch on this phrase, has not seen God. Anyone who does evil has not seen God. And I think he means for us to understand that this is a vision for God, not necessarily a vision of God. Some people have had visions of God. Isaiah did in the scriptures and others did in the scriptures, but I don't think that that's what he's talking about here. Most of us have not. And I think what he's referring to is having our spiritual eyes fixed on God, looking to him in faith, desirous to know him, desirous to fill up on who he is, to fill up our vision with him and all that he is for us. So to see God is to have a vision for him, to set your eyes on him. Okay? But the whole notion is this. We act in accordance with who we are. What is it, our soul? So, week before this week, beginning with Palm Sunday and through Easter Sunday, we weave Jesus into this picture, okay? We need role models, we need mentors, we need servant leaders we can look up to and emulate. But we would all agree, I think, that the final and ultimate role model for us is Jesus. If you want to talk about servant leaders, the consummate servant leader, Jesus Christ, he is the king who serves his subjects. And so I think it's not unfitting then to read his name into today's text, to consider, dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but imitate Jesus. I think that's fair, right? I don't think I'm twisting the scripture to insert Jesus' name there, because he's good. he's the essence of goodness. So here's what we saw during Holy Week services, and it's evident in today's verses 2. And I'll demonstrate it again for you, because it's an important point. Imitation of Christ does not begin with imitation of his actions. Imitation of Christ begins with imitation of his heart. My heart must be in the right place, or I will never be successful at imitating Jesus in any way. Okay? First thing to get right is our minds. And our actions must follow, as Shakespeare said, the night, the day. That's why Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, every time I quote it, Sue quotes it with me. Paul's telling us to imitate Jesus' humble service. Yes? How does he begin that? With what words does he say, imitate Jesus' humble service? He starts with, let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you. Have your mind right. NIV says, let this attitude be in you. Okay? It's not by mistake that Paul says, when we're imitating Jesus, let this mind be in you. Which takes us back to the scene of the upper room. I won't wash your feet again, Garth, today, but what is Christ's mind, his attitude? Listen! Jesus knew that the Father had placed everything under his power, and that he had come from God and he was returning to God. So, therefore, because of that, because of what he knew, what was in his mind, he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around him, poured water in a basin, and began to wash his disciples' feet. Why? Because he knew who he was. And as I said, he didn't have anything to prove. Jesus was the king who served his subjects. What kind of king washes his servants' feet? One who knows who he is and has nothing to prove. Because Jesus laid down his life knowing full well who he was. And he laid down his life knowing full well he had authority to take it up again. I could preach, I think. But I'm done. The point is this, and I repeated it throughout Holy Week. I'll say it once more because it's worth saying. Jesus' humble service flows out of a place of confidence and contentment. Jesus knew the Father had placed everything under his power, and that he had come from God, and that he was returning to God. That's confidence. Diotrephes' self-exaltation flows from a place of emptiness. He's grasping to fill up. And I'm persuaded of this. If I would serve like Jesus serves, I must fill up with confidence in who I am in Christ and contentment in all that he is for me. Confidence in who I am. Not self-confidence, but confidence in who I am in Christ. I am forgiven. I am beloved. I am approved. I am accepted. And it's all in him. I said it last week. If I am in Christ, I am the glad beneficiary of all the love the Father is bestowing on the Son. So that if I am in Christ,
Father is saying over my redeemed head, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased. God says that of you if you're in Christ. You're covered. You're covered. You got to know that. Sometimes we forget, Nisha, and that's why I'm here to remind us. I'm in Christ. And more than that, Christ is all I need. I have all I need, and then some. I'm accepted in the beloved, and the beloved is all I need. Therefore, if your feet are dirty, I will gladly wash them. I will gladly give to you out of the overflow of all that he has given to me. And this, my friends, is how, this is the power in us, enabling us to imitate what is good rather than what is evil.